Did I say good morning? Good. Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm looking forward to it. We're actually going to wrap up our series on the Lord's Prayer today. And we come to a really interesting portion of it. In fact, one that is kind of phrased in such a way that it makes our head kind of go, what is being said? But before I get into that, how many of you remember growing up reading the Choose Your Own Adventure books? Did you read any books like that? Some of you were like, yes, I know. I remember we had this stack of them. And I always remember, like, you'd be reading along in a paragraph, and you get to the end of a paragraph, and it would say, you now can choose to go to page 14 or page 127. And you'd be like, okay, and 127, you know? Congratulations, you've discovered the secret labyrinth, and you know, whatever, awesome! And then, or some days you'd flip it and go, page 18. You're like, suddenly you tripped a booby trap and the stairs became a slide and you slid down into a pool of alligators and the last sound you ever hear is crunch. Bummer. You know? Why I was thinking of that, it was really fun. We have some friends with us from Kansas City, the Regeers, and they're here today. And so we're so glad to have them. Matt, Joanna, and their two kids, Megan and Lizzie, and their kids are voracious kind of readers, and so are ours, and so we've been talking about books. But maybe think of those Choose Your Own Adventure books. And I was sitting here thinking, you know, what if you were reading those books, and you got to the end of the paragraph, and instead of saying, go to page 18 or page whatever, it gave you the two options, and it just said it. If you go to page 18, you're going to be eaten by alligators. But if you go to page 107, you're going to win the day. Well, to kind of take the adventure out of it, right? Now, let's make it even more complicated. What if you suddenly realized that there was something inside of you that no matter what you think, if given the opportunity, every time it would choose to be eaten by alligators? I mean, like, there it is. It's not even a mystery. It's not even like it's sort of, you're not even wondering. It's not like a roll of the dice. It's like absolutely certain. If you choose this path, you're going to get hurt and in pain and struggle. Guess what, Christian? That's you. That's me. I have this thing inside me called the flesh. How many of you have discovered you have one too? And guess what? It is never satisfied. It never sleeps. It has no neutral gear. It is 100% fully committed all the time to picking the box that leads to your destruction. Always. And that exists inside of you. And the biggest danger that so many of us as Christians live with is that we don't believe that. We believe that somehow coasting and neutral are fine. It's almost like, you know, how many of you love when you long day and you finally get to your safe spot in your house? I don't know where it is for you. Maybe it's the corner couch. Maybe it's the restroom. I don't know. Wherever you get space and time to contemplate and you find like, oh, I'm okay. Now I can just turn my brain off. Just go to pause. Nyeh. Your flesh never does that. Your flesh never does that. It never turns off. And we need to understand that because we have to have an awareness of this. And Jesus, it's so interesting. We get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus has been praying and teaching us to pray, and this is how you have a relationship with God. And Jesus isn't ducking this at all. In fact, you get to Matthew chapter 6:13, and it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is like a very passionate prayer. This is the cry that comes out of the heart of someone who is desperate and dependent. People who are all about sufficiency, they don't pray this prayer. They'll pray that God will provide their needs. They'll pray about like the big stuff going on, but very rarely will you ever have them crying out with fear and trepidation, oh God, deliver me today. Please. In fact, they feel like they're failing in their Christianity if they ever get to that place, because they're supposed to be fine. But that's not how this goes. God has something He wants to teach us today. This is a prayer that really comes out of a humble heart that is very aware of the weakness that exists inside yourself. This is prayed by a Christian who recognizes the deadly nature of sin and the fact that they have a ravenous, never-on-pause flesh that's always, always hungry. So today we're going to look at this passionate prayer, and my sermon title is simply, Deliver Us. And I'm going to pray again. So would you join me? God, I just think of my own life and how often I am unaware of how much danger I'm in, spiritually. And God, nothing can change the fact that we belong to You and we praise You for the gospel. But God, today, would You make us desperate for You, aware of our need of You? And God, would You give us clear thinking about the struggle of temptation and sin, and how does this work and how does it come to us? God, would You do that today? Because frankly, I don't know of anything more exhausting than the struggle of sin. So God, we will look to You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. One of the things that is really interesting when you read this prayer is, have you ever really stopped and thought about what it was saying? And do not lead us into temptation. Which begs the question, does God lead you into temptation? Is that what Jesus just said? I mean, consider, because if that's what Jesus just said, we all just got the get out of jail free card. I mean, think about it. God, You are sovereign and You did this. So, like, I'm just along for the ride. Praise the Lord. I mean, wouldn't that be a nice out? If really the sovereignty of God sets you up to sin today. Like, how many, I was like, there's part of me that was like, you know, selfishly, I hope that's what that means, you know, because then I'd be off the hook. But is that what that means? Why would Jesus phrase it that way? And anytime you come to an expression that seems to run contrary to other things you know in Scripture, you got to dive into it and go, what is being said? So here's three truths that I know from Scripture. Truth number one, we are still fighting a flesh. Anybody say amen? Man. Sometimes I think we kind of preach the gospel like, come to Jesus and it'll all be good. And we sometimes forget that we should really tell people, come to Jesus and enter the battle. Welcome to the war on earth for righteousness. But we still have a flesh and we fight. And there is a part of you, though redeemed by God, though justified, though now there is nothing of sin that can separate you from the love of God, and we praise God for that, you still exist in this thing called the flesh. And it still, though conquered, has the ability to lead you into sin and temptation, and you still have the ability to rebel against God, even though all of salvation is true. Paul really talked about this in Romans 7:17. He says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. How many of you can relate to Paul? It's like, I know the truth, and I do the opposite. What's going on? We have a flesh. Second truth, God does not tempt anyone. Emphatically, Scripture is so clear, James chapter 1, 13, 15, God says this, let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Now listen to this. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. My flesh does the work. God does not lead me into sin. My own flesh will lead me there very well. Here's truth number three. It's interesting, this word that's used here for tested in James. James is a wonderful study on this. But right back in James chapter 1, verse 2, we all know this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations. It's the same word. Like, wait, what time? Is God talking out of two times? No. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God only allows us to encounter situations for the testing and the building up of our faith, which results in joy, peace, love, hope. That is all He will ever do. He will not lead you into sin. He has one purpose, one agenda, and that is the building up your faith. And friends, God is not a man that He should lie, and He won't be mocked. So what do we know? We know that this verse is not saying God tempts you to evil. So why does Jesus say, and do not lead us into temptation? Well, there's a lot of ways to wrestle with this, but I'm going to give you my best, what I think. How many of you are English people as far as the language? You're English, you get into grammar and all that stuff. We need you. I'm so thankful for you. You're the people who watch my PowerPoint and cringe when like there's a comma where it shouldn't be, and you're like, why did he do that? Because I'm a work in progress. I want you to know that. In English and in other languages, there's a figure of speech. And it's not a common one, but it's called a litotes. Have you ever heard that? A litotes. What is a litotes? Well, it's used in Scripture, and it's actually a figure of speech where you express something by negating the opposite of it emphatically. You want to make a point. So to make that point, you go in the opposite direction and negate the very thing that it isn't. It's completely opposite. I'll give you an example of this. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Pretty great verse, right? Basically what it says is that everyone that God has given Christ in salvation, really speaking of God's sovereignty, that everyone who God has promised to give Him because of His work on the cross will come to Him, and no one can stop that. And that's good news. That means we can be saved and no one can take it away. Amen? That's a promise from God. But then He goes on and He says this, "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Well, why did He bring up being cast out? Now I'm nervous again. Because He knows you and me. And He goes with the opposite. He goes, I'm going to now negate this. I'm going to tell this to you in a different way. I am telling you, all that the Father, omnipotent God, gives me in the grand panoply of salvation, which includes sovereignty, which is beyond my pay grade, will come to me. Amen. Well, that sounds impressive, but it's me. So, what does that mean, John? It means that if you come to me, I'll never kick you out. Okay. God is negating the opposite to make a point. Okay, I'll bring this home. How many of you are John Wayne fans? If you're not, you need to go back and watch some Westerns. The Duke. He's always classically got these one like manly one-liners. And there's this one movie where he's a guy named Jacob McCandles. That's his character. His grandson has been kidnapped for ransom. His estranged wife begs him, go find the kid. And so he's this crusty old tough guy. And everywhere he goes, people keep saying to him when they meet him, I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. In classic John Wayne, this is all he comes back every time through the entire movie. Not hardly. Not hardly. That's what's going on here. It's like the overemphasis of, I thought you were dead. I'm not even close to dead. I'm so far away from dead. I'm John Wayne, not hardly. You know, what are we praying when we pray, do not lead us into temptation? We're saying, God, protect me into righteousness. Protect me into righteousness. We need to understand this. All that the Father gives me protect me into righteousness. So I close it this way. This verse is really not a depiction of God's action or God's intention, but really what it is, it's a declaration of our own weakness and a desire to escape failure. This is a declaration of, I desperately need you, God, to do the work of protecting me into righteousness. I am aware that within myself there lies this critter who has the opportunity to fail and sin. So when you pray this prayer, two things we'll bring out this morning. We are praying against our own flesh. Do not lead me into temptation is basically to say, God, protect us from us. Protect us from us, from this very thing inside of us. I said this before, but your flesh is always hungry for sin. You will never wake up one morning and be like, I'm good, I've had enough sin, I'm full. More pride? No, I'm good on pride, selfishness, lying, stealing. I'm good, I'm full. I will never want it again. Have any of you come to that glorious place of satisfaction? You haven't yet, because you've got a flesh. Again, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. How many of you are well familiar with this wrestling match? This is there is a flesh inside of me, and it never stops. It won't quit. It's dangerous. And one of the reasons why our flesh is so dangerous is because of the thing it wants to feast on. It wants to feast on sin. How many of you know sin's awful? You know that? How many of you have personal experience? Should be a collective amen and raising a, you know. It's awful. It's horrible. In fact, it's far worse than you and I even understand. What's shocking is that we don't live like it's as bad as it is. Like if I tell you that you have something inside you that will choose to feast on sin every time, and that sin will lead you to destruction, and it will take and take and take, and it will never stop, and it will never let you yell uncle, it'll never loosen your arm, it will take everything. We don't live like that. Part of it is because we want to live in the freedom of Christ, amen? We want to walk with victory. But I'm telling you, you can walk with victory and still have a healthy respect of the danger of something, right? So sin is awful. You know, again, James, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth. Death is not nice. Now, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but do you know that sin can still remove you from the experience of the blessing of your salvation? And it will take all of it. And we just don't look at it as what it really is. A couple of years ago, they did this very effective kind of anti-smoking commercial series. And what they did with it is they played all these like cool images of like the coolest parts of smoking, like the rugged, you know, cowboy thing and all that. And they did all these like quick flash images. And then you get to the end of it and all of it peels away and you're in this dark room. And there's someone who's obviously fighting emphysema and can barely talk, and they're hooked up to the thing, and they're like, because this is what it is. And I tell you, frankly, I hated that commercial. Why? I knew what was coming. And it's just hard to look at. But that's what sin is. How many of you know there's no nice sins? There's no okay ones. They all lead in one direction. So we have a dangerous flesh. Also, frankly, friends, we have a deluding flesh. I really do think that some of us live like, and I, this is going to be a great legalistic sermon. You know, you all need to quit sinning. You know, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, it gives us God's opinion of sin. It says, you know, there are six things that the Lord hates. You know what hates that word? It's actually the strongest word for disgust and despise that's in the Bible. And it talks about God's 100% of the time emotion and visceral response against sin. He does not tolerate it. He forgives it on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it took the life of God to deal with it. It's that horrible. It's that awful. And yet we feel like this is something that you can just play with. And friends, believe me, I love the days where I am just loving the freedom of Jesus Christ and forgiveness. But I live in a world where I belong to God. This is my Father. And there is a deadly thing, and it's taking people to hell every day. And it has the power to take all of my joy and separate me from it. So I got to deal with it. So like a month and a half ago, I discovered in my backyard a mole. I have not really dealt with moles much, but he was in the very back corner. There's like this little dirt mound. I'm like, oh, cute, we got a mole. Well, he seems happy back here. So I saw a little trail of him. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting, you know. So I go out, and we've been doing some projects in the backyard, and I'm clearing some space, and we got plans. We're going to put in a little fire pit, a little feng shui. It's going to be awesome. You know, anyway, I don't know. But anyway, all of a sudden, I see more tunnels. I'm like, dude, this mole. I come out the next day, and I'm like, oh my word, like the whole, it's like he goes nuts. And I'm just like, everywhere you go, there's like these pop-up patterns. And now they're not confined to that place. He's like taking over the entire back half of my yard, and he's moving into the lawn. And I want to have a conversation with this mole. Like, dude, enough. Stop. You can have that half. Leave the lawn alone, you know. Please, that sounds ridiculous. Well, last week the mole went to be with Jesus, and I rejoiced. There's no more mole. So any of you animal lovers, God bless you. I believe he's in a better place. I don't know where that place is, but it's better for me, okay? Here's the thing. Sin will take all the territory of your life. It won't ask your permission where it tunnels. It won't stay confined to any space you think you can control or manage. It is always deadly. It is always destructive. And what is scary is that you, independent of dependence on your Father through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, will do nothing. Listen to me. You have no neutral gear, Christian. Just like sin is 24/7, sanctification is 24/7. You're either engaged in it or you're going in the opposite direction. And we live as if we live in this land of neutralities. And isn't it so telling that the one lie that Satan is trying to breathe into the church is that truly spiritual people are just good. It's okay. Things are finally peaceful. We're finally on pause. Friends, we will not be at peace and on pause until we are with Christ in glory. And until that day, our job is to know our dad. And one of the ways we do that is seeing him be victorious over sin in our life and pursuing sanctification and never taking it for granted that this is just going to sort of happen. It's a battle. And Jesus knows that. So here at the tail end, where you just kind of end the Sermon on the Mount this way, you know, the prayer, you want to go and you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts and now let's just go. That's where I want to end it. Man, I'm forgiven. God's providing for me daily. He's got a plan and a purpose. This is awesome. But no, Christ takes us right to the place we need to be. Oh God, please. please deliver me from me. That's where he's taking us. Deliver me from me. All right, beat that up. Let's go on to the next one. We pray, when we pray, do not lead us into temptation. We are praying, God, protect me into righteousness. Protect me from this flesh that I know will not choose you. God, I need to rely on you. I need to be aware of you. I need to be trusting you today. I'd be mindful of you. God, I told you this story before. My favorite seminary prof, Dr. Roskopf, he would walk across campus, and he would do this even if you were walking with him. You'd have this conversation, and all of a sudden he would stop, and he'd be like, get back here, you vagabond! That would come out of his mouth. Well, imagine, you're the one standing there. Like, I don't even know what a vagabond is. It doesn't sound, you know, what is it's an old word. He was talking to his flesh. He literally would call himself out. He'd be walking along, he'd be like, get over here! Christ died, you're not in charge of me, I'm not following you off the edge of the cliff. Now, it might freak your kids out if you do that, but it might be a good practice. Calling out your flesh, reminding it that it was crucified with Christ, we don't have to sin. We feel the pressure of it. We don't have to. This is so important. The second one is really interesting to me. And depending on your translation of the Bible, it may say, and deliver us from evil. That's a fine translation. I'm using the New American Standard because I think it best reflects what's said in the Greek, which is very clear. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friends, we have an enemy within. Certainly we have our flesh, and that is part of it. But we also have an enemy without. His name's the devil. Have you heard of him? Now, I think there is so much confusion about the devil and his role in our life. So I want to tell you, this isn't on the slides, but this is for free. The devil is not God. Friends, we have allowed, like, even sort of mystical thinking about good and evil. Too many of us, like, feel like the whole Eastern culture yin and yang thing is real. Like, God's the good and evil's the bad, and they are forever united in this conflict. Baloney. There is one sovereign God of the universe, and the devil is his temporary puppet to bring him glory. Amen? That is the truth. But that does not mean he is not powerful, but I'll tell you what he is not. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at once. So if you're one of the people like, the devil made me do it, well, if 5,000 of you are saying that at the same time, 4,999 of you are lying because he wasn't there. So what's going on? We have taken him and we have either overinflated him so that, well, evil's just bound to happen, and I know it's all, and somehow God is beholding to him. He is a defeated foe. Amen? But he is also an archangel of light that is fallen. Which means what? He's smarter than you. He's brilliant. He masquerades first as an angel of light. He is the ultimate deceiver. And his one goal is to rob God of his glory. Can I tell you something? Satan is not sufficient for God. He never has been. He can't touch Christ. He can't do anything. He is totally defeated. So what can he do? He can beat up his kids. And so the church is his target. Go to the book of Revelations, and all the imagery is what? Of an enemy who hates the plan of God, who hates, literally, if you want to know who the devil is, he is the one who hates the Lord's Prayer with a passion. God, I hate your name. I will anti your kingdom with all of my being. My one desire is that your will not be done. that people will die apart from you in hell. That is my one sole desire. I want them turned away from you. I want them to believe that you cannot provide their needs ever and that you do not care about the dailiness of their relationship. I want them to forever think they're beholding to some distant God who they can only go to him with the biggies of life so they can't really know him in relationship. I love that God. I don't want them to know you, and I want them to never, ever believe that they're free from sin. That is my medium, and oh, do I know how to paint with it. And I never want any Christian saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I am Satan. That's who I am. You get the picture? He's the anti-Lord's Prayer. Wow. When we pray, deliver us from the evil one, I believe one of the ways God does that is we're praying, God, protect us from underestimating our enemy. Of treating the idea of spiritual warfare, like, again, Satan is not everywhere, but he is certainly influencing the patterns of this world and certainly trying to set up schemes that allow you to fall into temptation, to be discouraged. He loves all of these things. But 1 Peter 5:8 is really such a great description. I know many of you know this. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So who does the devil love? Christians who don't pay attention to truth. Oh, he loves us. He loves distracted Christians. He loves Christians who get up in the morning and the only thing they're thinking about is hoping that the day goes their way. He loves us. He loves you when you're like that. He wants you so focused in on your own thing going on and not really aware that you're in a spiritual battle. He's just waiting to pounce. And to pounce, I'm not thinking of like the devil in your closet going, wah, you know. He's desiring you to create separation between you and your Father. He doesn't want you to trust him. He doesn't want you aware of him. And he wants to lead you into sin that's going to entangle you. When I think of this passage, I always think of those National Geographic videos. How many of you are with me? I'll just start describing it. Are you there? The water buffalo herd is moving to the water. Y'all with me? They're coming down to drink. It's the dry season in the savannah, and we're all there, you know. And they come down, and you and I are watching this, and already we've watched enough of these. We're like, because you know those two little bumps moving across the water. You know what are beneath those bumps? 1,000 pounds of ugly, you know, massive saltwater crocodile, and he's just inching up. His nose is like touching. These water bubbles are sitting there, whoop, whoop, you know, just focused, and then all of a sudden it happens, bam. Christian, how many of you are glad you can't lose your salvation? How many of you know you can still be somebody's lunch? Satan can't take your salvation, but he can take your joy. He can take your hope. He can take you out. I know so many men who have become passive bystanders in their families because of secret sin and feeling like their father has abandoned them or they're far from him, so I'm just going to keep up the pretense. And they're not doing a great job of being dads. I say the same thing for moms. I see it. Become entrenched and bitter about things and just wound up in stuff, and the one who's supposed to so often be grace in the home has just become graceless. And there's all good. I mean, it's all hurting and stuff. And we don't understand that in the middle of all these broken things, and would you all amen there are broken things in life? They hurt. We get in the middle of them. But the devil is just sitting there. He's going, you should be able to do this. You should get this. Come on. Correct it. Deal with it. Be enough for it. What's your problem? And the one place we don't get to go is where you hit your knees and you just throw up your hand and you're like, Daddy, please. I am frightened. I don't know what to do. I see the goodness of who you are. I'm shocked that you're my father, but I can't. Lord, help me. Would you protect me? Look at the book of Psalms when David cries out to God and God says, and I ripped the heavens in half to come to your aid. The earth shook at the breath of my nostrils to come to the aid of my child. You are the child of God, Dad. And yeah, you got a flesh, but Jesus paid for it. Amen? And there is no hole so deep that you are not within the grip of His love, and He will do marvelous things to the man, the woman, the child who will cry out to Him and humble themselves. Protect us. I love that the word here, deliver, in the Greek, you know what it means? To snatch away. What are you saying about God with evil? Like, so many of us are like, God, I just want to be strong enough for evil. I don't want to be anywhere near evil. How about you? I'm like, I'm so dumb. Like, I literally stand by the edge of a cliff. And you're like, if you step off that, you'll fall. I wonder how close I can get. Oh, woo! I bet I wouldn't die. Look at that, you know? We get like that. Our flesh just leads us. And we need to deliver us. We are praying, God, snatch me away. Have you ever seen a mom do this to a toddler? There's a reason your bones don't harden until a certain age, because you would never survive some of the whiplash from a mom. Like, some kid is going towards the street and it's like, whack! And they're like, bah! You know? Some of you are like, that's violent. Moms are all like, oh yeah. How many times have I had to do that to my kid? I'm just like, rescue! When's the last time you prayed God would do that from your flesh? Literally, God, I don't care what gets strained or what neck injury I get. Would you deliver me from my enemy? So it might hurt my pride to be dragged away from the sin that I love. It might hurt my pride to have to find out that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. But, oh God, would you deliver me from the one who wants to take me away from you? That's a different kind of prayer. It's a powerful one. We need to rely on Christ to do this for our protection. I love James 4:7. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no resisting the devil. There's no attacking him. There is simply a submission to God. And there's so many wonderful verses. I can tell you what I think this looks like. I played this game with all of our kids, and I always, whichever was the youngest, became the tool that I would use in the wrestling match. What would happen is they would be wrestling. I remember this most recently. I don't do this now, they're too big, but like Kendra was small enough that we would be in the middle of the living room, kind of roughhousing, and everybody's kind of coming at me, and all of a sudden I would grab Kendra and I would pull her in so her back was like right against my chest, and I'd be sitting there and I would get a hold of both her forearms with my arms, and then I would just lay waste to her brothers. Literally, I'd like use her arms, like, and at first she'd like kind of fight me, like, what are you doing, Dad? And all of a sudden, she would realize what's happening, and she would go limp as a rag doll and just start laughing. Like, wah, 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 you know, I'm just, they're coming at her, and I'm just like, you know, just wasting these boys. Some of you are like, we need to pray for our pastor. You do. What was so funny is, like any other scenario where she would have been completely unable to defend herself, suddenly laughing with joy? What? When's the last time you laughed with joy because of the wonder of watching your dad fight what you can't? And even more shockingly, use you. Friends, to submit to the Spirit, to submit to God is literally to say, Father, your will be done. My job today is not to be sufficient for sin, it's to be dependent. This is what God has asked us to do. So Lord, I feel so silly with you holding my arms. I feel so like a failure. I'm like, I should be more spiritual. I should have this. But no, today, God, I just, okay, here I am. Oh, here comes temptation. What happened? Oh, that wasn't me. Dad? God? Real? In my sin? My fight? You guys with me? This is what God's doing. So protect us, God. Deliver us from our enemy. Protect us from underestimating him. And then I think this whole thing ends with such a great way. And I would say, protect us for your glory. You know, it's so interesting. Some of your Bibles don't even have the phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If it's not in your Bible, do you know why? Because it's not in the original manuscripts. That phrase, though we say it and profess it, and frankly, if ever there was an addition to the Bible, I think God only lets the ones he agrees with stay. You know, like, I'm going to just tell you what I think happened. Let's go back 1,000 years ago, you know, second century kind of thing, and you go into some monk translating this, and you know what happened? I think the monk figured out the prayer. You're going to quote this someday. It's total heresy if we say this is biblical. This is just me saying I really believe that somebody figured out the prayer and was shocked that he was going, "Our Father? You mean God's my Father? Who is in heaven? Almighty God, my dad? What kind of character does this God have? What kind of God would do this and save me and rescue me?" And then he prays this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Oh God, your rule and your reign. Thy will be done. Oh, your perfect plan. You just see him translating this thing out, kind of like, wow, can't believe this is happening. And then, give us this day our daily bread. You mean I get to know you, God, every day? I mean, I don't have to wait around for once a year when we go take the priest and sacrifice. No, every day I get to know you. And then I actually get to experience forgiveness every day. Oh God, this is what you're offering. Don't forget this, friends. This prayer is like the menu of what salvation is. You want to know what salvation is? Here's what you get. You get the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, who also says, I'm not going to stay distant from you. I'm going to make you my child. And you are going to become enfolded into the ultimate kingdom rule that I have. And it's not just for today. It's going to be for eternity. And my perfect plan is going to bring it out. And it's going to work all things together for good, even the rough week that you're having. And I'm going to allow you in that week not to feel like a failure because you're not perfect, but you're going to get to come to know me and come to know me through the daily, God, give me today what I need. And oh God, I see within me this need for forgiveness, and you're going to experience me in my forgiveness, and it's going to make you so aware that it's so wonderful that all you're going to want to do is go, and God, don't let me mess this up. Protect me, God. You know what my heart's going to do with this. Protect me, God. And I know there's an enemy. God, don't let him derail all that you planned. But wait a minute. You can do that. The whole prayer ends on a divine, you can do this. God can do this in your life. Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a God who is big enough to have a plan for your broken life, to sew all the pieces together and to make you a stand one day in his presence, perfectly holy, perfectly complete for all eternity? Do you believe he can do that? Then you only have one way to the end of prayer. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. So do it. And sign me up. Amen. I'm not just shouting. This is salvation. This is what God says can happen in your life and mine. So we pray, God, do it. Well, we are at the end of a series here. So what have we learned? Here's number one. We've learned that the greatest privilege of salvation is not forgiveness. It's Father. Friends, salvation, forgiveness of sin is amazing. But if your Christianity stops there, then it won't work because you'll forever think that you just got to get out of jail free card and now you're on your own. No, salvation is to know the one true God as your Father. Amen? God wants to take you deeper in that. Second thing, hallowing our Father's name is everything. Christian, you could come to me with any problem that you have today. I know that sounds really arrogant of me. I'm not saying it because I'm sufficient for it. But anything, every one of your issues, anything we're going through at every possible moment, no matter what you think, no matter what, and I will tell you what the answer is. We need God's name to be hallowed in that situation. That God's name would be known, that His character would come to rest upon the top of your issue is the answer of all things. It is the reason we are here and the reason we are saved, that the greatness of our God would be made known. Because think about it, if the greatness of who God is made known in your marriage or in your kid's life or in your workplace or in your small group Bible study, then everything changes. Amen? And God becomes the barometer of our freedoms instead of us. I pray that God's impressed that upon you. Third thing, our greatest passion should be for our Father's unhindered rule and way. God, let your kingdom come in me today. God, just have your way in me today. And then, God, would you bring your kingdom in my immediate circumstances? And then, God, finally, would you just bring your kingdom, period? Who's for Jesus coming back? Amen. God, come, Lord Jesus. And, God, we want your will to be done. That's our passion. And then, finally, these last three sermons are just this one lesson. We must pursue a daily relationship with your Father. I would pray that God would set you free from some legalistic thing that you have ingrained inside of you that just struggles to think you can be a Christian because devotions are tough for you. So let's call them relationship. Friends, you have to have the Word of God, and you have to be talking with your dad, and you got to do it every day, and you're not going to grow in your Christian life unless that's true. You need a daily relationship with your Father, and what are you going to be experiencing Him in your need, in your spiritual life forgiveness, and finally in your protection. But I tell you what, and I just say this to you out of experience, I pray it's more and more the experience of my life, that when we come to understand that we've been set free to have a relationship with our Father, it gives us this incredible place in life. How many of you ever got one of those inflatable knockdown dolls? Do you remember the ones with the sand in the bottom of them? They're amazing. I remember we had one in the nursery at our church, and I used to love to go in and just beat it up. And you'd be like, poof, and they'd go, come right back up at you. And I thought, well, there's a great picture of Christians. They have become grounded in the truth that God is their Father, and the world doesn't know what to do with them. Because the very things the world is terrified of, daily need, running away from forgiveness or the lack of it, being sufficient, all these things take everybody out and it just scrambles them. Christians, you can come at them with the worst needs. Your car went down. I know God's got a plan. Don't know how it's going to, you know. You messed up that relationship. You don't... The forgiveness of Jesus Christ is amazing. I'm sorry I blew it. Will you forgive me? What? You know? Things have come again. All of this. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen? We have a great God. Do you believe that? He loves you. He's for you. And your Father wants to know you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us. God, I pray that the Lord's Prayer would be the model of our life. God, that we would never start the day without acknowledging you have become our Father through Christ. God, that we can give ourselves to you, your character, your perfection, your love, that we would want that. God, that we would long for your rule and reign in our life, that we would come to know you in our needs and in the forgiveness of your Son, and God, that you would protect us from this flesh that we have. God, you are transforming us, but we need to be continually dependent on you. God, we'll give you the glory for all that you'll do. In your name, amen.